Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a privilege that we come together like this. I was just thinking some time back during Corona time, we were instructed not to come out and not to gather like this. Sudden shock, oh, what to do, that kind of a situation. But anyway, we must be grateful to the Lord for the freedom we have, and we can come together. And the main thing what I would like to share is to understand God's purpose, why we come together, why the Lord allows us to come together. There are countries where there is no freedom to come like this and meet together. And the Lord has given us that privilege of coming together. But we have a responsibility. Paul says, goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. See, it's a pursuit. God helps us to an extent we desire and seek after Him or hunger after Him. He will fulfill only to an extent we have faith, to an extent we keep our conscience clear, to an extent we seek after Him, to an extent we fear Him. That is the extent God helps us. That's what we see. Then more than 90 or 99% of people are people wandering in the world, but we can have that sense of need to come together like this. The Lord has a good plan for us, but God will never force any of us. I would like to read a verse from Psalm 25. This came to my own heart very powerfully past few weeks. It was coming. It says, verse 14, the secret of the Lord is for those. See, there's a special category of people will know the secrets of the Lord, or rather, God will reveal it to certain kind of people, those who fear Him. That means, Lord, I'm not okay. Lord, I want to know. I desire more. And I fear You. That means, I fear to hurt You. It's a beautiful prayer to pray. Lord, is there any way my ways are hurting You, or my thoughts are hurting You, my speech is hurting You? It's good fear to have, because that's how we cultivate relationship. Every relationship is like that we cultivate by being careful about not hurting the other person, or continue to learn how not to hurt the other person. That's how God is. We fear that we are sinners. We should not forget that. We were sinners. We are hurters. In fact, we were enemies of God. We were enemies, and we were experts in hurting God. We were experts. We were in darkness. But now what we need to fear is, Lord, is still, are there ways, Lord? And I know there's plenty. Till my death, I had to sanctify, cleanse myself. We all must have that fear. That's what psalmist is saying here. The secret of the Lord, means Lord wants to reveal His secrets and His ways. And He wants to reveal Himself. But it's only for those who fear Him. And He will make them know His covenant. I was reading in Amplified Version. It was so beautiful. The secret, that is, of the sweet, satisfying companionship of the Lord, have they who fear, revere, and worship Him. See, this is for a certain category of people. And He will show them His covenant and reveal to them its deep inner meaning. It's so nice. But we have to keep our conscience clear. See, we were all in dark world. Dark means blindfolded. We were blind. But Jesus said in John 3:3, unless you are born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. Because our conscience was dead, because of the blood of Christ, because of the cleansing, because of the punishment Jesus took, because of that, our conscience got cleansed. When our conscience got cleansed, then we could see something which we never saw before. But it's a privilege that God has opened our eyes to see something which the whole world cannot see. And I was not seeing, we were not seeing that. But now, we have a responsibility to continue to seek the Lord, to see more and more. It's a battle, brothers and sisters. It's a battle for each one of us. Because the enemy is out to destroy us by doing all that he can do to defile our conscience. By something the other. Sometimes something we think legitimate, something permissible, something okay. But gradually that will defile our conscience or blinds us. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:4, I would like maybe, yeah, good to see that verse. 2 Corinthians 4:4. God of this world is there to blind us. He is out there to do his duty. He's working day and night. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, the knowing Jesus, that's the passion, that was the passion of Paul. Paul said, I want to know Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself said, kingdom of God is, eternal life is to know God, know the one whom he sent. This is the pursuit. Jesus pursued this. He was a disciple. Jesus was a disciple. And we are supposed to be disciples. If we are disciples, then we will know his word. And through the word we'll get to know the truth. And then truth will set us free. That's what God's word says. But we should not forget that there are many ways to defile our conscience or bring blindness to us. Suddenly we cannot see something we are supposed to see. Jesus said in Matthew 6:22, he said like this, the eye is the lamp of the body. See, Jesus had to pay the high price. He had to die on the cross and suffer in hell to get our eyes back, eyesight back, vision. And there is a verse which says, people perish without vision. So, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. He's talking about conscience. He has paid the high price to get us a clean conscience, to get our conscience cleaned and make it sensitive to God's truths, or we'll be able to see the kingdom of God. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So sometimes we may think, I am okay. See, the death comes when I think I am okay. That means I think I am okay when I am blind. But if I am sensitive, I say, Lord, I am not okay. Lord, please help me. Help me see something which you want to see me. I can't. It's not clear. Very, very happy about that example of a man who comes to, blind man comes to Jesus. Jesus, after praying, he asks, are you able to see? Praise the Lord for the honesty that man had. He said, no, I can see, but the thing is, it's not very clear. I'm seeing men like trees. Jesus said, yes, let's pray again. That's how it is. We should be honest about ourselves. But if we assume, many times devil deceives us or our self deceives us, to make us to think that we are okay. That is the time the blindness increases. That's why It's a pursuit, brothers and sisters. It's a battle. All of us are fighting. See, why we come together? To get more light on ourselves. I'll just go a little forward. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us as offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. See, the thing is, here Jesus is saying, I loved you and I gave myself to you. See, Jesus, another verse which says, Jesus loved the church and gave himself. You know, we need to get light on that. Jesus, you loved the church, that means each of us, and you gave yourself. See, that's the spirit of Jesus. Jesus loved. What love does? He gave. He sacrificed. He gives completely himself to the church so that we will be a sacrifice aroma. And verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. See, let no one deceive that you can walk in disobedience. That's what we were reading, the Titus 2:11. Grace of God appeared so that we will live a certain kind of life, hate sin, keep good conscience, so that we have a relationship with God and our eyes are clear to see what God is doing. And here verse 8 is what I am trying to think. So for you were formerly darkness. See, we are come from blindness or darkness. Now we have an obligation to continue to seek the Lord. Lord, open my eyes to see. See, we don't know the truth. So many times we get deceived by our own feelings and self, or in the world, we indulge too much in the world and we get blinded very quickly. So now we should not forget that we were from darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This is how we have to walk. It's a fight to keep my conscience clear. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. It's a pursuit. See, then it says in Ephesians chapter 1, I would like to turn. Ephesians 1 verse 18. I pray. See, Paul's prayer was, I pray that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened. This should be our prayer, brothers and sisters. This is my own. This brought a lot of fear into me. Lord, I can assume something is okay when things are not okay. Like, I can assume that I am okay when I am not okay. And I can assume, I know the church, what church means, what body of Christ means. I can have knowledge, but is that real in my life? Or is my eyes open to see how God wants me to see? See, I can see it with human eyes. Church means, Sunday morning gathering and all that. But no, do I know what church really means? How God looks at it? Church means, Jesus said, just we read, he loved the church and gave himself. Means he decided to go and die and suffer in hell. That's how Jesus looks at the church. But are we able to see like that? But Paul is saying, maybe you're not able to see that like that. And ask the Lord to open your eyes and be careful about defiling your conscience. I would like to read that verse in Living Bible, Ephesians 1:18. It says like this, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can see something of the future he has called you to share. That means you are blind, maybe half blind, you are not able to see it so clearly. I want you to realize that God has been made rich because we who are Christ have been given to him. This is a wonderful thing. Do we see that? Why we get discouraged, distracted, or attracted with many things of the world? Or we are so self-seeking. But Jesus never pleased himself. Why? Because he loved the church. He loved the Father. He loved the church. He gave himself. We have seen wonderful examples of godly ones in our midst. Around us, we have seen those godly ones who saw God differently and understood the church differently, and they gave themselves to the church. That means it's not that, oh, only Sunday meeting. It's not that. It's the passion of their heart. Lord, what are you interested in? What are you interested in? It's the whole world. You know, when God looks at Bangalore, what God is interested in? God is not interested in all the infrastructure, what is happening, politics and so many things. God is only interested in what's happening to my church. Is my church being built? My son is building his church. And he is going to present to me his church. Like, in fact, Bible says, I think Ephesians 5, 27 maybe. It says that he wants to present to himself. And he is working day and night. Jesus is so concerned. What's happening in the church? Church means it's not building. It's not people. It's not really gathering of people. It's those who are in the body of Christ. See, that's the beauty. We need to see, even myself. I say, Lord, help me. Help me see more clearly how body works. You know, every organ, even if you go to the details of every cell, is not seeking its own. Every cell is supported by the body, and every cell is supporting the body. That's how it works. Every organ is supported by the body, and every organ is supporting the body. That's how it works. We should be like that. We may do so many things in the world, but ultimately what matters is what Christ is building, what will remain at the end. That's why many times our elders, especially Brother Zach, being a teacher, he has helped us to see. But do you think all have seen? Over the years I have observed, many have not seen, many have become blinded. That's why Satan is out to destroy or defile the conscience of each one of us. Some or the other way, many ways defile our conscience, take away our pure heart of love or sincere faith. Then he will defile us, and then we cannot see how we have to see even the church. I'm mainly thinking about how we have to see the church. And here verse 19. What is the surpassing greatness? Ephesians 1:19. What is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, and which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You know, see, if we pursue after our eyes being opened, see more clearly, and fight against all that defiles our conscience, we will be able to see Jesus seated on the throne. Why we cannot see that? Jesus said that. See, if blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. That's our birthright. But you know what happens? Satan makes us to see so much of people, problems, difficulties, so many things clog our mind, and slowly we become deaf. Without our own realization. But we are coming to church, we do all the routine, whatever obligations we have, or reading Bible, or listen to something like that. But inside, what is the great thing what we are seeing every day? Oh brother, it's difficult brother, I'm not getting time brother, and things are too difficult. No, Jesus said, no, you have to enter the rest, and life will not be difficult. Maybe you will not have all the comforts, you may go through sufferings, but it will be light. It will be light. You will have grace to handle every situation, no matter what the circumstance. Is our life become heavy? That means somewhere we have missed grace. We have missed the path of grace. Or somewhere we are blinded. Things of the world, our own life has become too big and heavy. So that's what Paul is trying to help us to see. Verse 22. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You know, Jesus loves the church because it's his own body. And we have to understand that and value it. And see, Paul, when he was, he saw the light when he was traveling to Damascus. You know what Jesus said? Really, it touched my heart. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The Paul's question, or if I were there, what I was, who are you, Lord? Where I am persecuting? I'm not persecuting. Who are you, first of all? Jesus says, next verse, he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. No, 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 I'm not persecuting you. See, these heretics, these people I am persecuting. But you know, Jesus says, no, if you are persecuting them, you are persecuting me. See, in Jesus' eyes, church is his own body. We are all his cells. In his body, spiritual body, we are cells. But have we become part of that body? Cells which lives for the body, lives for the head, instructed by the head. All our organs are instructed by the head, under the subjection of the head, and each member is not living for itself. You know, any part or any organ, any cell starts living for itself, the doctor has to check and remove that. Even one cell, some cancerous cells are like that. They start living for themselves. They never contribute to the body, and they receive from the body. They are cancers. But body, the healthy body, that is living for the head, instructed by the head, and living by the body and for the body. That's how it is. That's how Jesus looks at it. And Ephesians 4:15-16 says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him. We are to grow into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together. See, we need to realize what body means, what church means, how I am connected. See, I am not supposed to neglect the main purpose of my calling. The Lord has called me to love the body, love the church, and love the Lord. And that's our main goal. And by that which every joint supplies according to... See, we grow by the body only. See, I come here with a longing. I will be blessed. I meet here and there, brothers. I get blessed. I hear the word, I bless. The fellowship, I get blessed. I see, this is my own body. I see a brother growing, a sister blossoming. It blesses me because we are all in the same body. That's how we see it. And if one brother grows, he is contributing to me in some way. Like, just think about one example. Like, brother Zach has grown in the Lord. You know, because of him, we have all grown. He has grown in the Lord. And he has contributed to us. And now what is our obligation? We have to grow to contribute to the body. That's how it is. That's how body works. And every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body and building up of itself in love. Ephesians 3:17-18 says that the Bible tells us that we can discover the breadth, length, depth, and height of Christ's love and be filled with the fullness of God only along with all the saints. Only along with other saints. That's how God is building. May the Lord help us, even myself. I am so hungry, so that Lord open my eyes to see more clearly what you are doing. Maybe now we can hear. I was listening to a message, it's about 24 minutes. Message which Brother Zach shared from here, just to give us more clarity about why we come together, our commitment to the church, why we need to be committed to the church, how we need to be committed to the church, to see differently. Okay, many are eager to break bread. But Zach explains, so what are we saying when we break bread? It came so powerfully and so clearly. Praise the Lord for such a teacher in our midst. May the Lord help us to see things more clearly. Brothers, if you can play that video.
I want to explain to you why the breaking of bread is a symbol of commitment. Many people, you see, the fundamental problem with Christians, I'll tell you, is they don't read the Bible carefully. If people read the Bible carefully, we would all be of one mind. Because the Bible is very clear about many things. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians 10, it speaks about the breaking of bread. Verse 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15. I speak as to wise men and women. Isn't that right? Aren't all of you wise men and women? I'm sure you think you are. Well, here it is. Judge what I say. 1 Corinthians 10, 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, isn't it a fellowship in the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, a sharing in the body of Christ. So, there is one bread, and we who are many are one body. Of course, when the number becomes more in number, physically we have to have more than one piece of bread. But basically, it's one bread. And we who are many are one body. We all partake of that one bread. So when we say we partake of the one bread, it's not referring to the believers in China or Argentina or somewhere or Russia. No. They are not partaking of the bread here. We are partaking of this bread and thereby saying we are one body. Body is a word we all understand. You don't have to be educated to know what a body is. Every part of this body is committed to this body. There's no part of this body that is not interested in this body. No part of your body. Every part of your body is committed to your body. And it says it's like that when we break bread together, we are saying we are committed to this fellowship. Now the reason why we open it to outsiders who are visiting us, say, okay, you can take part, because we assume that you don't live here. And by the fact that you come here, it proves to us that if you were living here, you would be committed to us. We assume that. So you're welcome. But those who are living in Bangalore, if they are not committed to this church, that's fine. Maybe they are committed to another church. I said, fine. Then you be honest and break bread there. Because you are committed to that church. Why tell a lie? I mean, if your finger is part of your body, it's not part of mine. It's just you be loyal to your body, not mine. My finger is loyal to my body. It's very important to understand this commitment. A lot of people have no understanding of it. And I believe that's one reason for lack of spiritual progress also. There are many people who say they are part of the body, but they don't do anything. It's like a paralyzed hand, you know. If you've got a paralyzed hand, think of a paralyzed hand. It gets all the benefits of the body, but it doesn't do anything. It doesn't help the body in any way. The body has to sort of carry it around, feed it, give everything to it, make sure the blood goes into it. But it does nothing for the body, a paralyzed hand. And what the problem is, that then the left hand has to do double the work because this paralyzed hand is doing nothing. So, when we break bread, it's one thing to think of the body of Christ. The two items which are called body of Christ. One is the physical body of Jesus, is the body of Christ which died on the cross. And the other is this body of Christ, which is the local body of Christ. And we need, when we break bread, I'm saying, Lord, I am a part of that body of Christ that you died on the cross for my sins. I testify to it in the breaking of bread. And I'm also testifying that I'm a part of this body which you have now built around here. This is the double meaning of breaking of bread. And it's very meaningful. So if you are a part of this body, as you claim to be, as you will be claiming to be now when you break bread, one very good question to ask yourself is this: what have I done for this body? That's an answer you have to give to God. What have you done for this body besides coming to the meeting? You say, I come to the meeting. That is to receive. It's like if the paralyzed hand, you ask the paralyzed hand, what are you doing for the body? Well, I'm getting nourishment all the time. Every day I get nourishment. I'm happy to keep on receiving nourishment. I didn't ask that. I said, what are you doing? No, I'm keeping on receiving. There are many paralyzed members. And that's what I want to ask you, my brothers and sisters. Would you like to have a paralyzed member in your body, your physical body? Would you like a paralyzed hand? Or a paralyzed left side of your face or leg? You would not want even a little finger to be paralyzed. How much we love our physical bodies that we don't want a little finger to be paralyzed. And yet, you yourself could be a paralyzed member of CFC. That you receive, you know, this paralyzed hand gets all the nourishment. And supposing this paralyzed hand gets injured, it can't do anything. Hangs there, got a cut. The rest of the body, the other left hand goes and does. That also I've seen. People who do absolutely nothing for the church, when they have a problem, they'll come running to the church and say, please do something for me. There is one word in the English language for it. It's called selfishness. Selfishness with a capital S-E-L-F. That was the poison that Satan injected into Adam in Eden. Think of yourself. It is that selfishness that causes problems between husbands and wives. Adam blamed his wife as soon as he got the poison. And they produced a murderer of a son through their union. So what happens when two people are selfish? You can even produce a son who is a murderer. It's all types of problems. Jesus came to put this self to death on the cross. That's why he said, every day you must deny yourself and follow me. If you don't deny yourself, you cannot follow me. And that's in that connection, it's a good question to ask ourselves. Supposing you were to write down on a piece of paper with two columns, little homework. On the left side, you write all that you have received, you and your children and your family have received from CFC from the day you joined, which has protected you, preserved your children, helped them to grow up instead of being wayward, helped them to grow up in a godly way, etc. And on the right side, you write all that you did for CFC. And take it before the Lord. We don't want to see it. Take it before the Lord and say, Lord, am I a selfish person? Am I a paralyzed member? Receiving, 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 receiving. And burdening other members of the body who have to do a lot more because I'm paralyzed. I believe there are paralyzed members sitting right here. You say, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do the other thing. I agree. There are many things we can't do. But there is something that everyone can do. There's a beautiful expression that found in the scriptures concerning the, when the woman poured out the ointment at Jesus' feet. Jesus expressed it like this: she has done what she could. That's a beautiful expression. Why are you troubling her? She has done what she could. Have you done what you could? God's not asking you to do what you cannot do. That woman couldn't preach. Please turn with me to Mark's Gospel. And you read there in chapter 14. There was, when he was in Bethany, Mark 14:3, a woman with an alabaster vial, Mark 14, verse 3, broke the vial and poured it over his head. And some were criticizing, why is this being wasted? It could have been sold and given to the poor. Jesus said, leave her alone. She's done a good deed. And this is the expression I said in verse 8. Beautiful words. Six words. She has done what she could. I hope the Lord will be able to say that about you when you stand before Jesus Christ one day. He did what he could. She did what she could. She didn't lazily sit around saying, I can do nothing. I don't believe God wants any paralyzed members in his body. When Jesus was on earth, imagine if some part of his body was paralyzed. It would have been so limited. Every part of his body was healthy. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ wants a healthy body on earth where every person does what they can do. He never asks us to do what we cannot do. He's not going to ask you to preach if you can't preach. But every one of us, I want to tell you in Jesus' name, every one of you sitting here, there is something that you can do for this church from which you have received so much through the years. And even if you've not done anything till today, you've sat here for 20 years doing nothing, I want to encourage you to wake up and see what you can do. What religious people will say is, I pray. It's a very spiritual thing to say, because it doesn't cost you anything. When we think of doing what we could, remember the words of David in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24. 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24. I will never offer to the Lord my God that which costs me nothing. I will not make an offering to God of that which costs me nothing. 2 Samuel 24:24, I will not give to God that which costs me nothing. It's a very good question to ask ourselves. Okay, you're going to do something for the Lord. Is it something that's going to cost you something? Or is it something that costs you nothing? The way we give determines our heart attitude to Christ. I can give you my testimony. God gave me that verse when I was about 22 years old. It's nearly 54 years ago. And what he said to me from that verse was, I was converted, just baptized the previous year. And the Lord said to me, you must never give me that which costs you nothing. I made a decision that day, 54 years ago, that I will never, 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 never give to God that which costs me nothing. If I give something to God, He's a king. You don't go and give a gift to a king of 10 rupees. Those who are doing nothing for the Lord are like people who give 10 rupees to God. I said, no, I'll never do that. You're a great God, you're King of Kings. If I give you something, it must be something that really cost me something. It must cost me maybe inconvenience, it must maybe cost me some of my time, it may be I have to give up some of my sleep, and to serve people, I have to give up some of my sleep. To study your scriptures, I have to give up some of my sleep. I have to give up some of my convenience and my own programs. I have to give up some of my own plans for the day because 25 people want me to do something for them. Okay, I give up my own plans. But do you think you'll be the loser at the end of that? So many people making demands on you and church this, that and the other. You will never be the loser. It's the lazy, paralyzed people who are the losers. I've seen through the years, God is never in debt to anybody. I can tell you this, God has not been in debt to me. Far from it. He has rewarded me abundantly in my children and other things. And I don't mean my children's education or financial standing or job, or those things mean nothing to me. That's garbage. I'm talking about spiritually. God has rewarded me by doing something spiritually for my children. That's the only thing I wanted. That's the greatest reward He can give me. If the Lord tells me, I'll either make your children spiritual or I'll make them earn 100,000 rupees a month or something, I say, Lord, make them spiritual. That's more important to me any day. So, a lot of people boast in other things. But God will not be in debt to you. If you honor Him, say, Lord, I'll be committed to You. I'll be committed to Your body. I'm willing to go through any inconvenience and sacrifice. Because when I give to Your church, I'm giving to You. And I will never give to You that which is cheap, which costs me nothing. She did what she could. He did what he could. So this is the meaning of commitment. Think of the body. Completely committed. Every part of this is, you know, there are parts inside the body that are working all the time. Our kidneys and liver and heart and so many other organs are working all the time. They don't get any credit. Nobody honors them. But they do it. And I tell you, there are a lot of brothers in this church like that. I wish there were more. And those are the ones who are, I can guarantee God will reward them in some way, in them and their families and all in days to come. And even more in eternity. So I want to encourage you to ask yourself, take it seriously. If you're really serious about what I'm saying, go home. Take a paper and draw one line on it. And on the left side, make a list of all that you receive from God, from this church. And on the right side, be honest. If you've done something for the church, say it. Some of you don't have to make that list because it's so obvious to everyone what you have done for the church. But some of you others who've probably done close to zero for this church, even though you've been here so many years, you need to make a list for your own benefit and look at it in the face and say, Lord, is this my condition after being so many years here? Have I always said there's nothing I can do except come to the meeting and listen? Is that all? Think if you worked in your office like that. No, I come to the office only to collect my salary, to get any benefits, to get my bonus, to take my leave, vacation on time. Input into the office, very little. I can't do anything here. I'm not qualified. You won't survive in any office. Why is it we are more committed to our earthly office to do this and overtime and whatnot, to get promotion, to get overtime salary, to get a good report at the end of the year. But when it comes to the church, completely different attitude. There are people who go to work when they are aches and pains in their body. So many sickness in their body, they go to work, slog. It's not easy. Rain, sunshine, they go. You know why? Money. Ask yourself another question. If somebody asked you to do something for this church and promised to give you 1,000 rupees for one day's work, would you do a little more? You mean you'd do something for money that you wouldn't do for God freely? Then I have to ask you another question. Are you born again? Are you really born again? Or you just got a little whitewash of religion? I believe you can sit 30 years in this church and not be born again. I believe that. Or you were once and you lost your salvation. Because, you know, where there's life, there's growth. If I take a stone and put it underground, and I take a seed and put it underground, and I come back after 10 years, the stone will be the same size. I come back after 50 years, the stone will be the same size. But the tree would have produced, say it's a mango tree or something, or a coconut tree, it would have blessed so many people. One's got life, the other's dead. Where there's no growth, it's death. Where there's life, there's always growth and trees that go to bless others. I'm just trying to challenge you. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I just want to say that it's in your own interest I say that. Think if you had a child at home, 15 years old, 20 years old girl, just sits around crossing her legs in the sitting room, making the mother slog and slog and slog and slog away in the kitchen. Wouldn't you say she's a useless girl? That's all I'm saying. When other people are slogging, supposing you have a number of children and two or three are slogging, or one or two are slogging away in the house and the others are just lazily sitting there, coming to eat and then going to sleep. You'd say, what type of home is this? Only some of the children do all the work? It should not be like that in the church. I want to say to all of you in Jesus' name, every one of us can do something for the church. I don't know what. Ask God to show you what you can do. It could be practical. It could be some other way. God will show you. And you say, Lord, I offer myself. Please help me to be committed to this church and no longer to tell lies at the breaking of bread, but to really mean what I say today. We who are many are one bread. I believe that. From your earliest age, you can do that. See, when I started serving, I didn't know how to preach. But I said, Lord, I can serve rice and sambar. I can't cook it. Nobody will eat what I cook, but if I can serve it. So, I would always volunteer there to serve rice and sambar in the conferences and churches. I just go down the line and do that and do it all the time. That's how I began serving the Lord. So, there's always something we can do instead of sitting like Maharajas and Maharanis. Be a servant. Jesus was a servant. The more you seek to serve, and it's never too old, you're never too old to serve. I'm still young enough to serve rice and sambar today. Only thing, nobody let me, that's the only problem. Otherwise, I'd be glad to serve all of you even today. I don't think there's anything undignified about that. I think it's very dignified to serve others. Yeah, sure. Let's have that spirit of Jesus, the spirit of a servant in the church. Let's give thanks for the bread.
We are not really going to have breaking of bread today, but we were reminded what is the significance of it. Why do we break bread? It is to make known to others and also to the Lord that I am part of His body. You see, we are also experts. All human beings, I am saying, in general, we are all experts in receiving, more so if it is free. We want to flock there and get as much as we can. Or even if there is a heavy discount sale, everybody rushes there. But not many people go to some branded stores like Van Heusen and Louis Philippe and things like that. They are expensive. Only the affluent can do that, afford it. But most of the people, they like discounted, cheap or free things. So it is all human tendency. We would like to receive rather than give. And we also heard about being a stone sown in the ground and a seed sown in the ground. And some of us sitting here may be like stones. Examine yourself. There have been people sitting here for decades. They're sown in the ground and they're there like stones, being watered, fed and fertilized, and nothing is coming up. But on the other hand, there are some seeds sown and some seeds just spring up like that in a couple of days. Some take time. Like I told you some years back about a Chinese bamboo tree, how it grows. There's a special variety of bamboo tree in China that when they sow it, you don't see anything first few months or even 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, 4 years. The people think that some insect must have eaten it and it must have died. But wait till the fifth year. Fifth year, it comes out of the ground. And when it comes out of the ground, it starts growing with such speed that they say you can even watch with your physical eye. In a day, it can grow about a meter. And what was it doing all the 5 years? It was taking the moisture, taking the fertilizer, and it was getting ready, preparing itself underground, and then it came up. So I ask people, when they ask me, brother, what I should do, the signs that I'm growing spiritually? I tell them, don't be impatient with yourself. If you don't see result overnight, don't get disheartened, because growth takes time. Like for example, if you want immediate growth, just like that overnight, then you will be like that which grows overnight? Mushroom. So would you like to be a mushroom? And where will it be after 2 days? You can't see where the mushroom has gone. But if you want to be like an oak tree that stands against the flood, against the storm, against the rain and batterings, it stands there still in the same place, growing year after year for hundreds of years. But it takes time for it to come out of the ground. So you want to be like the oak tree or like mushroom? So decide that. And we also saw when Jesus started His ministry, He called many. And many gathered around him, throngs of people, multitudes, it says. You read in John chapter 6, and multitudes of people were following him, and one day there were about nearly 15 to 20,000 people. And it says he fed them, it is written, only 5,000 men. And their wives and children and parents are not written, included in that. Probably it was 15 to 20,000 people that day. And after that you read further in the same chapter, many, many, many multitudes were following him. And he kept on speaking to them. They were following him because he was multiplying the bread and giving them, feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they were all happy to receive something free, free meal. And they thought, oh, this is the best person to make him a king for us so that we will not lack anything. But when Jesus heard that, he ran away from there. He didn't want that kind of thing. He had not come to make 5 loaves and 2 fish and serve humanity. His mission was different. And then he started speaking to the people about conditions of discipleship, what they should do, that they should deny themselves and take up the cross every day, not once in a while, and follow him. What is taking up the cross is nothing but denying your self-life. And taking up the cross is nothing but denying yourself. And when he started speaking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, people thought, what is this? Is this cannibalism or what is it that he is promoting? They got offended. Many people left, it says. We come to the end of chapter 6. It says, got offended. They said, this is a difficult statement, many therefore of his disciples. He had more than 12 and more than 70 disciples. Many of them, thousands of them. And they said, it is a difficult statement, who can listen to it? And they grumbled and they left following him. And then in verse 66 of chapter 6, you know how many were left out of the thousands and the multitudes? Only 12. And Jesus asked them, Jesus said to them, 66 it says, as a result of Jesus' preaching, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And then Jesus therefore said to the 12 who were left, do you also want to go? And Simon said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, afterwards, you go through some more chapters, and in chapter 13, where they started breaking bread, there were only a limited people who were invited for that. Jesus didn't give an open invitation to the crowd. Come, today we are having a communion service of breaking of bread. For many people, breaking of bread is something very special and very solemn thing. They come for that to receive some blessing. They think there is some blessing in that. I don't see anywhere in the Bible that the breaking of bread or taking part in the communion will give you a blessing. Rather, it says, judge yourself before you come to the table, lest you be judged. You incur judgment of God the more you lightheartedly take part in the breaking of bread, the more condemnation you are incurring from the Lord. That is the reason why we don't invite everybody to join for the breaking of bread. We are very strict in that because Jesus was very strict. He called only 12. Only 12. Not even the other 70 who deserted him and left. He called only 12, and it was a private family meeting, as it were. He didn't even call his mother, you know that. Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was not invited for the breaking of bread. And people ask us, why are you so exclusive? Yeah, because Jesus was so exclusive. And Jesus said, you are the ones who stood by me in my trials. Like they were there with him in the body, like cells, working together as a body. They were not some external cells coming and joining, wanted to join to receive some prasadam. So, dear brothers and sisters, examine yourself. Think, what is your contribution to the church? You come here only to listen to sermons on Sundays and go back and come back again next Sunday. Is that your goal? It should not be. Yesterday I was here when some of the brothers were doing the hall cleaning, and I saw some 8-10 brothers, same brothers coming every Sunday to clean the hall. And you know how much load that is on them to clean this entire hall, sweeping, swabbing, and dusting, cleaning, rearranging, everything, making it, you know, quite presentable to you all to come here on Sunday, and even cleaning the fans and the ACs and everything so that you can have a good time here. Only those 10 people, and they come and do faithfully and regularly. But so many people have had given their names. But where are they today? One by one they left, and the whole load falls on them. It's like a family when, if there are half a dozen children, they want to mind their own business and dump everything on daddy and mummy. And how much daddy and mummy can bear with 6 or 10 of you? Think about it. What is your contribution to the church? It is easy to receive, but difficult to give. And don't give to God that which costs you nothing. And brothers and sisters, Jesus finally said towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, broad is the way, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many will be there going along that way. And all these people, multitudes and many people who were thronging on Jesus, they went on that way. But he said, small is the gate, narrow is the way, few there be that find it. He said, don't think that way to the kingdom of God is like we sing in that song, you open the life gate that all may go in. That's rubbish. No preacher can open the life gate. Jesus didn't open the life gate that all may go in. He made it smaller. He even made it as small as the eye of a needle. He said, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So don't be fooled by all these preachers who tell you, just say this prayer, Jesus, come into my heart. Just believe. And all those people who believed were shocked to hear from Jesus when he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Decide which category you want to be. Let's close our eyes and pray.